Today, I want to tell you about the worst investment ever. Don't ask me how I know, but the worst investment ever is part of this sermon series that we're doing called The More of Less. The More of Less is how to find contentment in Christ, because I find a lot of times when we talk about contentment in the modern era, it's not really about getting more. It's about shedding some of the cares and concerns that we have. You actually do less to get more contentment. Now, I'm not talking about like selling all your stuff and moving into poverty. I'm not talking about the rich young ruler story. I'm talking about modern society. How do we deal with this? Lots of practical steps today. So if you're a note taker, get ready, because the last half of this sermon is going to be chock full of practical application. Because if you don't have a practical faith, what's the point? That's just me talking. All right. So let me go on here then with the worst investment ever. How many people were in the stock market in 2008? I just double pumped. How many people were in the stock market in 2008? Anybody remember what happened? Yeah. I feel like I'm in the Coliseum. Yeah, it was horrible. And I know, because I had just retired from the Air Force. I had three daughters, one in college, one about to go to college, and one 3 years to go to college. And all their savings for college were in the market when the housing market crashed. And all of a sudden, I was like, you know, when you're a seminary student, you make a tremendous salary. And so and that military retirement, boy, that you want to get rich, join the military. If you want to get rich, you'll be a pastor after that. But anyway, just saying, that was horrible. We were literally thinking, okay, what are we going to do? How's this going to work out? But you know that some people lost up to 50% of their retirement portfolio in 2008? I don't have to tell you that. You probably know that, right? And some people, even still today, are recovering from the worst investment ever. Because here's the thing. When you invest in real estate, everybody's got to have a house, right? You got to live, you got to buy, you got to sell, you got to move. It makes perfect sense. Housing is never going to go away. That wasn't the issue. There was something else underlying that made that a poor investment. So when we talk about security and how we want to make sure that we are secure in lives, we have people that tell us, hey, this is a sure thing. You need to invest in this. And notice I'm using the word invest. I'm not saying spend. I'm not saying give. I'm saying invest. Because when you invest, you put something in with the expectation that you will get something back out, right? Spending is just, there it goes, it's gone. Investing is, I'm putting in for the idea that I will get something back. And so we have people that tell us, invest in this and you'll be secure, right? So it really brings to mind, what do we think of as security in the modern era. Because if the housing market were all about security, it would make sense then that you should be secure in that investment, wouldn't it? Like I said, people got to live, got to have houses. And if you look around here, it's booming. What's not to love? But yet, that was the worst investment ever for some people. And so there's something else lurking here that we have to identify today. What is that other thing that made this fall short? And when we uncover that, we'll have the secret to how we advance. Now, having said that, we think that there's some secret magic formula that's behind the locked door, or we think that if we do the right things and take the right steps, we will be forever secure. Now, that depends on your definition of secure, so I need to talk about how I'm talking about secure versus how culture thinks about secure. I'm thinking of security not in material things. Culture will tell you security comes from material things. And so you see a lot of emphasis. It's not wrong, but there's a lot of emphasis on 401ks, on your retirement portfolio. When you get a job, you're thinking about, okay, how do I save so that someday I will never run out of material things? And that's not wrong, but that's not all. And that's where the question mark comes in. So what is that other thing that we need to develop so that we are truly secure in Christ? And the answer is not Jesus. I mean, the answer is ultimately Jesus, but the thing that goes on the sign is not Jesus, all right? Oh, man, this is a tough day. Stay on target, Luke. Stay on target, Luke. So the setting that we're going to have today is Jesus. He's talking to the Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't read Matthew chapters 5 through 7, that is the Sermon on the Mount. It is chock full of Jesus' wisdom. And we're going to delve into that a little bit today. Why did I pick this particular passage? Because these people are not that different than us. Well, they are and they aren't. When you lived in that era, you had very material concerns. Like you had to have something literally to put on your body. You didn't open up a closet and have, what am I going to wear today? It's like, oh, that robe again, right? There was no choice. When you had food, it wasn't like you went down to HEB and said, well, I wonder what they got on sale today. It was like, no, what can I grow? And I told you my gardening story last week, right? I would die, right? I can't grow anything. So they had very literal physical concerns. And so they were always talking about, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? All these kinds of things are very, very important to them. Now, we may not have that level of granularity in our concerns, like what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? But we do have other concerns that society has placed on us. We have other pressures that we have to deal with. And it all revolves around, am I going to have enough? Am I going to be secure? So the passage, if you want to follow along in the home game, is Matthew 6, 25 through 33. If you ever want to remember anything about Matthew 6, just remember it's the don't worry, be happy chapter. And that will get you very far. So I'm going to be reading for quite a bit here. I was going to read less, but you know, this is just one of those things that you got to hear the whole context of this passage. And what I want to, what I want you to reflect on as I read and do the rest of the sermon is, what am I counting on to make me secure? If we can answer that today, you're going to go a long way towards eternal security. So here we go. This is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount talking to the crowd. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words we are grateful. Amen. So we have the name that goes on our signpost. I don't know if you caught it yet. We also have the real, true, worst ever investment. And that's what we need to break down as we unpack today's scripture. So I said earlier the worst investment was the housing market. Actually, the worst investment is worry. Think about that for a minute. How many people here worry? How many people are president of that club? Right? Yeah. Worry is a real thing. Anxiety is a real thing. And I'm not saying that if you ever worry, you're a terrible Christian. No. Think about this. Even Jesus sweat blood. Right? Anxiety is a real thing, but it doesn't need to be a state that you live in. It doesn't need to be the end, never changing. Worry is the worst investment because, as it says right here, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life, a single minute to your life? If you had an investment and you poured money into it and you didn't get a rate of return, you would probably consider selling that, right? You're just breaking even. But if you had an investment that constantly tanked, constantly lost, would you hang on to that? Probably not. Not unless you're one of those diehards, oh, it'll come back. Yeah, worry doesn't come back. Well, worry comes back. The return on the investment in worry only takes. Worry can only subtract. And here's the worst part. When I talk about investment, when you put into worry, not only do you not get anything back, you get it taken away. There is no return that's positive for worry. So why do we worry? Why do we do this all the time? I mean, if you want to get into the neurochemistry and the brain works and all this stuff, yeah, we are wired for survival. So we always imagine the worst case scenario so that we can be prepared. But if it goes to excess, you're spending energy that does nothing. It's not going to change anything. The worry just spends energy before there's anything to be done, and maybe something, sometimes nothing that you can do. So my advice would be change investment counselors. Don't put your money, your life, your energy, your spirit, and your heart into something that's constantly going to tank on you. There's a better way. And that way is. There we go. All right. So here's the word that's missing from our sign. It's about trust. Trust is where security comes from, not material things. And the interesting thing is Jesus is talking about to early Jews is they have a whole history of a God that they can trust. They have a whole Old Testament and stories that they would all know about how God came through when it was most critical. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't hard times. That doesn't mean there wasn't stress and anxiety in everyday life. But that does mean that there is a God who, as he says, knows what you need. And let's go back to this part about the pagans. That always sounds horrible. Like, what, you mean like if I like clothes, I'm a pagan? That's not what he's saying. Let's get this in context. For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What he's saying there is the people who don't know God, like we know God, don't know where this is coming from. And so it's anxiety. It's panic. It's a constant race to worry. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? If God that you know knows that you need these things, and you know that God will provide, and you can trust that God, you're going to be okay. It's going to be added to you. It's just a matter of where do we spend our time and our money and our spirit and our heart. Actually, spend is the wrong word, if you caught me there. It's invest. Where do we invest? Because when you spend time with God, you can, for certain, you're going to know, you're going to get something back. And he's always faithful that way. And now you may not get the answer that you want. This is the most common complaint, like, well, I prayed, but I didn't hear anything. Well, you know, God's timing is never my timing. I have learned this. And actually, that's a good thing, because my timing is horrible compared to his. And sometimes when I say, you know, I pray to God, but he didn't answer, what I really mean is he didn't answer yes. He said no. And I said, hey, how about the best 3 out of 5, God? Let's try that again until we get to my answer. It doesn't work that way. So the magic formula here is trust, not worry. And when you break this down, this goes all the way back to the beginning. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, I'm just going to open this real quick. Genesis chapter 3, when the fall happens, the after effects of the fall. Let me just read this out of Genesis 3 real quick. God is saying this to Adam. He says, I told you not to eat the fruit. Oh, no, you didn't. No, that's my version. And God says, cursed is the ground because of you, though painful toil. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Listen to this line. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. So what was once a garden that was wonderful and effortless now becomes toil, anxiety, sweat of the brow is what we have to do. And this phrase, sweat of the brow, doesn't just mean you're going to physically toil. This is also a spiritual metaphor. The sweat of your brow is worry, anxiety. Because we didn't trust God. Because we had this perfect thing, and we said, you know what? That one tree, that the one thing that I can't have, that's what I want. I don't trust God that says this is everything I need. I need more. Now pause for just a second and consider this. They just said, I need more than God. What's more than God? Nothing. And so when you seek more than God, you go right back to that rate of return that is nothingness, or worse, loss. We have everything we need in God, and God knows what we need. I just read that. I'm pretty sure I read that in a book somewhere, right? He knows. So put your investment in the trust. Don't waste your energy on worry, which is way easier said than done. I know this. If you have a group of people around you that can hold you lovingly accountable, they'll tell you when you're worrying a little too much. They'll tell you when you're wasting that energy. They'll tell you with a little nudge or a, hey, you knucklehead, whatever conversation you want to have. But it's important to have people like that because we have blind spots and we don't always catch when I'm about to make a bad investment. Yeah, I wish I had a bevy of wise counselors. Oh, wait, I do. It's called the men's group for me. They hold me accountable. And boy, howdy, do they. It's fun. I actually enjoy the banter, the back and forth, but what I really appreciate is wise counsel. And so when I say things to you like, hey, women, there's a conference coming up. Hey, there's small groups starting up. Hey, the Chosen Group Series is starting. I'm not just trying to get you to do more for the church. I'm trying to get you to a point where you know God in a way that you haven't before. A very practical, applicable faith. Because that's where it happens. I can stand up here and talk all day, and you can get a little bit. But when you ask the questions, when you interact with other people, that's where the real growth comes. That's where the real relationship is formed. So if you're looking for one of those groups, please let me know. Wasn't that cool how I slid an ad right in the middle of the sermon? Wasn't intentional, but it's true. So there. All right. So trust. It's about trust. Trust is the most important thing. When you have a God that you can trust, by the way, one of my go-tos, I'm going to open up to Psalm 46 real quick. One of my go-tos when it's all going to, wearing a handbasket around you, when it's just total chaos around you, one of my go-tos is Psalm 46, and it says this: God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. See, that's a people who trust God. That's a psalmist who's been through mountains shaking to the heart of the sea and waters roaring and foam and saying, God is trustworthy. God will come through. I will trust in God. Do you see a lot of worry in this? By the way, if you keep reading the psalm, you're going to recognize this phrase. God says, be still and know that I am God. So that sounds very peaceful. That sounds very contentment-like. Being still doesn't mean cease moving. Being still doesn't move that you have to wait until there's zero chaos around you, because let's be honest, how often do you find zero chaos around you in this world? Right? I have a phone. It constantly gives me notifications. Peace of mind is ever elusive, and so that's why I silence my phone often. So if you're trying to call me and I don't call back, I probably forgot to take it off silence. I probably forgot to take it off silence. Because sometimes you just need that time, right? But here's the key skill I want us to catch on to today. We have to develop a way that we can be still in our spirit, even though chaos is around us, so that we can know God. And when we know God and trust God, we will find security. And when we find security, we will be content. You see how it all flows together? It's not hard to say. It's super hard to do, though. So let's go on from this trust idea, because I want to give you some practical examples. Remember, I said these people that Jesus is talking to would know all of these stories, and I just picked a handful. There's about a bazillion in the Bible. So please read where God came through. How do you get hundreds of thousands of people through the desert where there's nothing to eat? Boy, I don't know. But if you trust God, you get manna. And it's not manna like for a lifetime supply. It's like manna for that day. Can you imagine waking up and going, man, I hope the manna's there and there's just enough for one day. What about tomorrow? Well, are you going to spend your time worrying about tomorrow? Or are you going to trust that God will deliver tomorrow? See, that's a lesson that they learned in the wilderness. There was just enough for one day. What do you think in Jesus' prayer? Lord, please teach us how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a nod to manna. That's a God that we can trust. Another example, the widow's flour. Elijah flees. He goes and he's hungry. He goes to one widow. She has just enough for one loaf of bread, and she's going to make it because she has determined that, well, this is it. God has given up on me, and my son and I are going to make this one last meal, and then we're going to die. Now, there's a retirement plan, right? But you know what God does? He makes that flour last. Because she was there and available to help a prophet, God intervened, God provided, and she did not die. That flour never ran out. You can read the story. How about Paul's prison? We've talked about this ad nauseum. You get thrown in prison and your job's to spread the good news around the world? That seems like a bummer. But God used that so that he could sit down and write all this that we read today and witness to Roman soldiers that would go around the world. And then the last one, Jesus 72 that he sent out. What did he send them out with? Sherpas with backpacks and U-Hauls that had every possible thing they could imagine. Nothing. He sent them literally with nothing but the clothes that were on their backs and the shoes on their feet. He purposely sent them without anything because he said, I will provide as you spread this good news. And was he faithful? Yes. No reports of losing any of the 72, right? God is faithful. You can trust God. It's not always the way we want. It's not always the timing we want. But God is trustworthy. And that's the point that I need to make today. So very practical. Here's a practical portion. We're going to use budgeting principles, but we're going to spiritualize them. Number one budgeting principle, pay yourself first. When you get your paycheck, what do they tell you? Always take 10% or whatever your goal is and put it right into what? Savings, or in our case, investment, because we're smart, right? But not the worst investment. So pay yourself first. What would it look like if you had the minutes of your days laid out and the first 10%, not the last 10%, the first 10% of that was just spent with God? Maybe in the scripture, maybe it's meditation. Maybe it's in prayer. Maybe it's in music. Maybe it's just taking a walk and observing nature, but just being very purposeful about our awareness of God. And notice I say take your first 10%, because here's my experience. And this is church life. You'll appreciate this. Hey, man, we're doing this thing. We'd love to have you there. Oh, well, no, it works busy. The kids, blah, 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 blah. And if I have time, I'll come by. That's not your first 10%. I'm not saying you have to abandon your family. I'm not saying you have to like get fired from your job. But I am saying think about your priorities in the order of which you lay them out. Pretty sure this book that I just read said seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all those things will be added to you. It's a force multiplier. We chase all the things and forget about the one thing that gives us all the things. Right? I'm not saying you have to do everything that I say, God forbid, right? I'm not saying you have to be here every minute that the doors are open, but I am saying question your spiritual investment. Is it your first and best 10%? Or is it whatever you can scrounge up from change under the sofa, right? Pay yourself first, spiritually. Automate contributions. Right? If you have that 10% going to investments and it's automatically done, you never forget. It's always there. It's doing its thing. How do you do this spiritually? I can't tell you how many times people will come to me in crisis and they'll say, I just can't hear God. And as I talk through their story and I hear their story, the thing that's going on in the back of my mind is you can't hear God because you're not used to listening for God. See, what you did is you waited till the last possible moment when everything is on fire and you had this little box in your life called, in case of emergency, break glass, God is here, right? But you don't talk to him the rest of the time. You don't listen for him the rest of the time. So how can you hear his voice under crisis if you don't know his voice in everyday life? You can hear his voice through scripture, through study, through all the things of the spiritual disciplines that I mentioned. But we don't practice in the good times. We practice in the bad time. And if you're trying to form a relationship and you only talk to someone during a crisis, how's that going to go for you? Right? So automate your contributions. Talk to God constantly. As Paul would say, pray without ceasing. Not just in bad times do you turn to him. You turn to him in the good times. You celebrate. You have joy. You have everyday life. You talk to him on the regular so that when he talks, you know his voice. So that when crisis comes, you've heard this before. You know exactly who to listen to. Automate your contributions. Live below your means. My gosh, are we a busy people? Our calendars do not allow for anything spiritually deep to happen, usually. That's why I say we've got to cultivate the skill of the inside versus the outside. We don't want to react to the world around us. We want to form what's in our spirit and let that sink into the things that are around us. And sometimes that might involve creating some margin in your life. Be still and know that I am God is a spiritual / mental thing, but it also helps if you can be still elsewhere just for a moment. It doesn't have to be a long time. It can be at a stoplight. It can be while you're cruising to work. Or sitting in a traffic jam. Not the time that you would normally be thinking spiritual things. You might be saying Jesus' name, but not in the right context, right? So live below your means. Create some margin in your life for God. Create that space or you can read the Bible, or you can talk with others, or you can pray, or you can take that walk and just marvel at nature. Anybody see the sunrise this morning? Yeah, it's gorgeous. Anybody worried that the sun wouldn't rise this morning? I'm just saying there's a God you can trust. Happens every day, right? We don't even have to think about it. And finally, review and rebalance. If your portfolio over time got kind of slanted in one way, like, I don't know, say the housing market, and you wanted to make some adjustments, you occasionally review that and you rebalance that, right? So spiritually, how do you do this? I always do what I call a fruit check. So my review is a fruit check. The fruits come out of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Am I patient, joy, loving, kindness, patience, joy, gentleness, self-control? Am I exhibiting that fruit? Because if I'm not, I'm probably not spending enough time with God. And so one question that I frequently ask myself when I'm about to do something that I think might involve some time is, whose kingdom am I building in doing this? Whose kingdom am I building right now? Is it mine or is it God's? Only one way is going to give me a positive return on investment for sure. Only one way is going to give me a positive return on investment eternally. My kingdom will perish. My kingdom will be like little Lego toys compared to the Taj Mahal. His kingdom, however, will give us a rate of return that you can't even imagine. No one can imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, is what the scripture says. So review and rebalance. Regularly do a fruit check. And if you're not doing well in the fruit check department, go back to the root. The root is the Spirit. Spend some time. Listen. Learn who he is and what he can do. So I want to go back to the worst investment ever. It wasn't actually the housing market. It's worry. It's not only a not good return, it's a negative rate of return. And that's one thing that you can count on. Worry is never going to give you a positive rate of return. But you're going to have to fight it because we're wired that way. It's the one thing that keeps us alive under stress. Sometimes we think and we plan ahead, and that's not bad. It's bad when it overcomes you. It's bad when you can't do anything else but worry. Don't spend all your energy in that negative rate of return. Spend it in someplace better. I don't know, maybe seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And then all those other things will be added to you. So we started today talking about the worst investment ever. That would be worry. So hear this good news. Now we also know the best investment ever. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you. How do we know? Because we have a God we can trust. Will you pray with me, please? God, we thank you that you are a God we can trust. Even when it's not the way we would do it, the time that we would do it, or maybe the answer we want, you are trustworthy. And as your son told us, you know everything we need. We don't need to worry. We don't need to spend energy, even though we do. Remind us of that, God. Help us to channel that energy in seeking first your kingdom, seeking your righteousness, that right relationship that only comes through Jesus Christ. Help us to tune our ears to your voice so that we can recognize it. Help us to reach out in the good times and the bad times. Help us to pray without ceasing, not in a formal, stiff way, but in a conversational way. The kind of way that a father would talk to a son or a daughter. God, help us to understand that at the end of the day, you want the best for us. You know exactly what we need, and you are a provider. So forgive us when we chase things that don't really matter in your kingdom. Forgive us when we want the things of this world more than we want the things that you provide. And God, at the end of the day, help us to find that security that can lead to the true contentment, the contentment of the soul. A contentment that is not bothered by the things around us, but rather gives out that energy of contentment to the world around us. And in that, let people see you, Jesus Christ, as you live and move and have your being in us. Let that be our proudest and most visible witness to this world. Pride not in us, but in you and what you've already done and are doing in our lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.